The scripture reading today comes from Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name."
Good morning. It's been several Sundays since we have been involved in our series of lessons on the book of Revelation. We're taking a topical survey of the book. We're not doing chapter by chapter or word by word. We're taking the book and we see it in its topics. For instance, in our first lesson, we saw, how does God view those who are his people? And we spent that time by looking at the fact that God sees us as a beautiful bride awaiting her husband. He sees us also as an incredibly gorgeous city that sparkling in the light. And he sees us as that beautiful city also. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the flip side of that situation. Today we're going to be looking not at how the Lord sees those who are his people, but how the Lord sees those who are not his people. Revelation shows us that those who are not his people are not merely not religious or not involved in something. They're shown that they're giving their allegiance to a satanic world system that is expressed through persecution, religious deception, and seduction. And like everything else in the book of Revelation, understand these signs, these symbols that are used are not to be taken literally, but there's a message that they're giving us, and we need to understand what is that message. So let's go ahead and begin looking at how God views those who are not his people. The first group that we see are those who dwell upon the earth. Those who dwell upon the earth. These people have no longing for heaven, nor do they have any loyalty for God. We see them in Revelation chapter 13, is where it starts talking to us about this mark they receive. It says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and it is 666. Do I have another slide there, Richard? There we go. So you see, there's a lot of thoughts about what it is, but there's no technological thing. It's not some microchip that is slipped underneath the skin on the top of your right hand or on your forehead. It's not a tattoo or some sort of a QR code. That's not the point. The people back 2,000 years ago who first received this book of Revelation, they would have said, "What's a microchip?" And that's a small chip that's left in the bottom of the potato chip bag. That's a microchip. I'm sorry. But the fact of the matter is that what it is, it helps us to understand, and this is something that I said in our first lesson, is that to understand the signs and symbols, sometimes the interpretation is given right in the context of what it says. But sometimes, and this is a good reason for why the book of Revelation is the last book in our Bible, is because many of the signs and the symbols are taken from earlier writings. For instance, this mark right here in Ezekiel chapter 9 and in verse 4, we see that what is happening is God is giving the prophet a vision, if you will. And he sees in this vision a man with a writing case at his waist. And God says to that man, "Go through the midst of the city and put a mark on the foreheads of all those who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are being committed in its midst." And so God knows those who are sighing and groaning, those who are not involved in the abominations, but it bothers them because they have this mark. Well, Satan took that idea, and Satan says, I will put a mark on those who commit the abominations, who commit the sins that are being given there. And so we see there essentially, and this is important, there is no spiritual Switzerland. There's no neutrality or place that we can go where we will don't have to worry about Satan or even God. But there is no neutrality. You see, there's also something else in Revelation that denies, that identifies the people who belong to God. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 7. And in verses 2 through 4, John says, I saw another angel having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the angels, the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And he was saying to them, do not harm the earth or the sea until we have sealed the bondservants of God on their forehead. And so every person either has a mark of the beast. Now, that once again, understand, this, we're not talking about something physical. These things are all spiritual. But a mark of the beast, they either have that on their forehead or they have the seal of the living God. Everybody's got some identifying thing in their life. Today, people still show their allegiance to those whom they trust, those whom they obey, those who they imitate, or those who they worship. That's how the people show what identification mark they have. And so the first group of people, and this is the one that is used most broadly in the book of Revelation, are those who dwell upon the earth. Now there's another group, and those are called, this is called the beast of the sea. The beast of the sea. He also is opposed to God in his life. What is it? Well, whenever political power sets itself against God, it is shown in Revelation to be under satanic influence. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, at the latter part of verse 2, it says, now the dragon. Now see, there's a symbol right there. We learned about it in the previous chapter in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, now the dragon, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. And so we saw in our first lesson that, yes, this dragon is speaking about Satan. He was the serpent of Genesis chapter 2 who sought to deceive Adam and Eve. He is called the devil and he is called Satan. But this dragon gave this beast that came up out of the sea his power, his throne, and his great authority. And so we see here that this political power that was existent in those days, he received his power to do the things that he did and the authority to do those things from Satan. He also, we learn, is something of an amalgamation, if you read that passage in there, an amalgamation of all the great world empires that came before them. In Daniel chapter 7, we read in verses 4 through 6 that there are these empires. The first empire, it takes the form of a lion. And this is the Empire of Babylon. But ultimately, Babylon was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. And so they took over the world. And they took the form of a bear in the reading here. But of course, the Medo-Persian Empire, they also were defeated by the third empire which came. And that was the Greeks. And the Greeks, when you read in the passage there, Daniel chapter 7, you see they take the form of a leopard. But there is a fourth one. This is the world empire that was in place when John wrote the Revelation. This is that empire. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong, devoured and crushed all that came before him. So what we're looking at there is Rome. And sometimes you could say Rome in general is that beast. Or you could say the Caesar who occupies the throne. He is that beast. Either way, you're saying something that is true. Something that is true. Any political power that is energized by Satan becomes beastly. when it demands devotion, loyalty, and service that belongs to God. Truly, any government today that persecutes God's people has taken upon itself the mantle of the beast that comes up from out of the sea. So we have those who dwell upon the earth. We have the beast that comes up out of the sea. Thirdly, we have a beast that comes up from the earth. This is the false prophet. This is the one that causes people to all turn their attention on the sea, the beast that came up out of the sea. This particular figure, he promotes false worship and deception. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, John says, "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he spoke as a dragon." Now that would mean this beast says the things that Satan wants to be said. He's the one that's promoting something, and he's promoting, this is what Satan is doing here. And so I saw this, he deceives it. "And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." Now remember, we saw where the first beast, he gets his authority and a power and authority from Satan. So these two are working in concert with each other. He deceives those who dwell upon the earth because of the signs given to him to perform. So we see this beast that comes up out of the sea, he uses persuasion. He uses signs, he uses propaganda and religious-looking power to direct people towards that first beast. And you know, we still see it even today. These things are 2,000 years old that are written here, but they are true today, just as they were in that day. We still see modern forms of deception that normalize rebellion and makes falsehood sound righteous. For example, we hear about how the fact that men can become women and women can become men, that males belong in women's sports and in women's locker rooms, all that sort of nonsense that we're hearing today. He promotes false worship also. He makes evil look legitimate as he directs devotion away from God. Any religion today which does the same is a modern-day beast from the earth. It is a false prophet. Paul also warns us of this same character. So far, this is all the words that John is telling us. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says regarding this one, he says, "This is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, for all the deception of wickedness for those who perish." Why do they perish? Exactly right, Big John. Because they did not receive a love of the truth so as to be saved. Well, what is the truth that we need to have a love for? Jesus, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, prayed this, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." And so people who love God's word will not be deceived. Somebody will say something and you say, "Well, that's not what God would say." Or they would say something else. You say, but no, that's not what God says. If we have a love for God's word, we're not going to be fooled. It's like I heard one time how they said, "How do you train treasury agents to be able to spot counterfeits?" Because there's a lot of things that you know that they do with our money and that counterfeiters probably can't do all those same things. But what the answer to the question was is how do you train them? They say they give them real money so they can know the feel of it. They can see the way it is. They can notice the watermarks and all those other sort of things that are there. You see, if you know the real, the genuine, you're not going to be deceived by that which is counterfeit or fake. And the same is true today. Satan sees false religion and deceptive ideology as part of the machinery that he can use to destroy mankind. And so understand, brethren, any voice, whether it's religious or cultural or political or educational or media-driven, that teaches people to call evil good and good evil, and gives ultimate loyalty to something other than to God, then they are doing evil work that Revelation ascribes to the beast from the earth, the false prophet. So any of those words that we hear, whether it's coming from whatever, if it's coming from social media, whether it's coming from the big media, the TV and those sorts of things, any media that causes us to be wanting to go in a direction other than the one God wants us to go in, turn it off. Turn it off. So we've had the beast of the sea, the beast of the land, and those who dwell upon the earth. Let's now look at the fourth group, and this is Babylon, the great harlot. And you'll find this in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You see, Babylon represents every and any arrogant, luxurious, idolatrous civilization that exists in opposition to God. This is more like the ethos or the culture of a nation. We're not talking about the political leaders and those sorts of things. We're talking about the culture of the people itself. What is that nation about? In Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2, we read, "One of the seven angels came and spoke to me, saying, 'Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell upon the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality.'" What we see is people are being persuaded. They're being swayed. They say, well, everybody else is doing this, that, or the other. Remember, that was the thing that we said when we were, 13 years old. Well, Joey's doing this, or somebody else is doing that. Well, that's not the case of it. You look at the culture and you say, what is this culture? Is it leading me more towards heaven, or is it trying to direct me towards hell? So any civilization which is seductive, corrupting, and persecuting God's people is doomed, that they will receive the judgment of the Lord. Because God sees worldly seduction as ugly, although it comes to us in a glamorous package. A glamorous package. You know, Hollywood is much like this. It's the way Hollywood works. They try to show you things. Oh, this is beautiful. This is pretty. This is this, that, or the other. Yeah, the world may package sin attractively, but Revelation tears away the disguise. Now, if we could see, the people for who they really are, who they're really supporting, I'm sure that most of us would look at that thing that you see on a screen behind me and say, ooh, that's icky. Yeah, because you're seeing it for what it really is. Really is. So what are some traits then that can be found in those who are not God's people? Well, the first thing that we notice is that they have an earthbound identity, which is characterized by several things. Number one, they seek what the earth and not what heaven has to offer. They're looking for all the things that this world has to offer. Fame, popularity, money, women or men, or power, or the list goes on and on. That's why God warns us in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1, where it says, as you can see on the screen behind me, I just noticed, "If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is found, seated at the right hand of God." And then in Colossians 3:2, it says, "Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are of the earth." We need to be focused with our attention going upward, not downward, not to what's going on around here. So there is one of the things that characterizes those who are in opposition to God. Secondly, deceit. God warns us that Satan uses those who are willing to practice deceit. They're a tool in his hand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 13, Paul is speaking about such men. He says, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Now, we know the apostles. These were the ones that God originally supernaturally inspired them so that they could write that book that you and I, or you right now, have sitting on your lap. Those are the true apostles. But there are those who came and they would say, oh, I'm an apostle of God. He has sent me. And he sent me with this message to you. And they would give you some sort of cockamamie thing that did not come from heaven, but it certainly came from the halls of hell. But if people believe it, well, it's sad. We're looking at religious leaders today. That would be like religious leaders. They're the ones saying, no, no, this is what God wants you to understand. And they will tell you some of the things that we know are being spoken of, and sadly, in religions that did not come from God. False worship. False worship is what we see also, another tool that Satan uses. You know what? This is the thing that it appeals to people. That's kind of the whole ball of wax for them. The question is asked, what can we do that will get more people to come here? What can we do? And somebody will say, well, down the street, they're using these praise groups that have a bunch of singers up at the front, a choir sort of thing, or they've got a band over here, or they're using this or that or the other, some sort of something. Understand, brethren, I'm not the entertainer. You're not the audience. This does not depend upon us. You also are entertainers in this regards. Because what is going on? What is going on? Jesus made it clear. He said, God is spirit. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. What does that mean? That means God's not human. God is not physical. He doesn't have the fingers and toes and things of that nature like you and I do. But God is this vast, infinite mind that is able to create, control, do all the things that God is able to do. We're told in John or in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So if we're going to be the people that God wants to be, then it has to start up here. This has to become new. You can't do the same old thinking that you've done for years and years, because that's what's gotten us into this problem in the first place. And so we need to change the way we think if we want to change the way we act. But Jesus said, therefore, when he says God is spirit, he goes on to say in that same verse, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When it says worship God in spirit, that means when the brothers are up lead singing here and the song, the words of the song are saying something, is our mind focused on what those words are saying? You see, the Bible says that these songs are to teach and admonish us, to instruct us. Those words, you know, the hill of Mount Calvary that we sang, you know, or our God, he is alive. And, you know, those words, they should impact us on the inside. Is that what's happening? You see, in John 17, remember I quoted it before, John 17, 17, it says God's word is truth. So not only is what we do on the inside what God desires, but need to be what God desires, but also what we do on the outside. For instance, he's the one who told us that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. That wasn't some man's idea. That was God's idea. When it comes to singing our songs without instrumental accompaniment, just from a heart, that came from God. That didn't come from some man saying those sorts of things. And so the words being proclaimed, you have responsibility to yourself and to others as well by making sure that what is being said, it doesn't matter whether it's me or somebody else, but what's being said up here, as though God said it, you need to have some sort of citation that proves that's what came from God. And the context needs to be observed also. You see, the thing is, folks, is that we're not entertaining ourselves. This whole affair that we call work, it's to please one or one. It's to please God. All of us are involved in that. What's going on in your heart? What's going on when you are involved in the activity? Are you singing or are you doing a milli vanilli thing? Are you truly listening or are you wondering when when is this preacher going to get done so that I can go to see the ball game? You see, what we need to be doing is saying, I'm offering this. It's not just something that would go in a tray or a plate, you know, money. What you're offering in here, in that chair, is part of your sacrifice to God. The singing, that's it's not a matter of whether you're sound or bad. That's not the issue, because God's the one who gave you that voice. And so, as scratchy as mine might be, or as high-pitched and off-key as yours might be, whatever the thing, God gave you that. So belt it out, because people are wanting to make sure that I'm not going to sing too loud. So anything you can do to cover my voice is a plus. But the thing is that it is God who we are worshiping. False worship does not please God whatsoever. You see, the earthbound thinkers, they do what pleases them. And so they're setting their mind on the things of the flesh. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it says that the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. But that's what that person wants. The mind of the flesh is the one that says, this is what makes me happy. This is what appeals to me. I'm going to go to some place to worship where they're going to do it the way I like it. It's not about us. It's about who are we willing to serve. When people seek this world's glory, it's going to always end in ruin. And that's what the great harlot is all about. Political idolatry. Idolatry. Wanting to put the politics of a country before our worship to God, our service to Him. It's not about politics. It's about serving the Lord. Economic seduction. Well, that's all about the Benjamins. Moral compromise. Religious deception. Teaching people to believe what God has not decreed. All these things come from the Babylon, the great, the harlot. All those things come from her. Using social pressure to get people to conform to the world's culture. All of it. A huge mistake. So we've got those who dwell upon the earth, the beast that comes from the sea, the beast that comes up from the earth, Babylon, the great harlot. All these things are how God calls those who are people that are not His people. That's how He feels about those who are not His people. But understand, nothing that I have said this morning can change the fact that God so loves the world. God doesn't want people to fall for the lies of Satan, his deceptions. God doesn't want that. God is not pleased when people sin and they're condemning their souls to hell. You see, God doesn't have to condemn us. We condemn ourselves when we make the choices that are not in keeping with the will of God. God is not condemning us. We condemn ourselves. The person who says, well, I just don't believe in God and I'm not going to live my life for something I don't believe in. God respects us enough that He will not overcome your own preferences. So when you stand before Him in judgment, He's going to agree with your preference. If you don't want to believe in Him in this life, He's not going to force you to believe in Him in the next life. And so He'll put you someplace where you don't have to believe in Him. Well, earlier we saw that we all need to have the seal of the living God. But what is that seal and how do you receive it? That's a good question. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this, in Him, that's Jesus, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed it, it's not just enough to sit here and listen. You got to be willing to believe it. He says, that person is sealed with the Spirit of promise. And he goes on to say in verse 14 that who is given, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. It's saying, if you have the Holy Spirit, you are one of those that God has redeemed. You are part of His possession. You are one of those who is going to heaven. And you see, God knows that because the people who have the Spirit, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that the Lord knows, verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands. The Lord knows those who are His. How does God know? Because they're sitting in a church building? Not always. It's because they have His seal. They have His Spirit living in them. Well, what about if they don't? Well, in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 9, it says this, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Him. So you see, this isn't one of those things that's a take it or leave it. This isn't, well, I just don't accept that. I just don't want to believe that. The thing is that is what the Word of God says. It is true. And God would not say it if it wasn't. So if you could walk out of here feeling good about yourself, having not received the seal of the Holy Spirit, good luck with that. Good luck. So all of God's people have the Holy Spirit. All those who are not God's people have the mark of the beast. So how do we receive the seal of God so we don't have to carry around the mark of the beast? Well, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, the Apostle Peter says this to a group of Jews. We are witnesses of these things, and so too is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all those who obey Him. Now, we've already seen that we need to, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed. So we need to hear God's truth, and we need to believe God's truth. But is that where it stops? No. Peter says you also have to obey God's truth. So what is it that we have to obey? Well, the fact that we're reading out of Acts chapter 5 right now tells us that we've already read the first four chapters. And in chapter 2, we have something amazing happening. It's the day of Pentecost. It's a Jewish holy day where Jews from around the world would gather into Jerusalem. And the apostles, the 12 apostles, began preaching that day the gospel message. And we actually have the transcript of Peter's sermon that day. So if you wondered what it was like, you can read Acts chapter 2, and it'll tell you what was said on that day. And one of the things that Peter said was when he got started with talking to the Jews, he let them know that this Jesus Christ who God had given to them for this purpose, he demonstrated with signs and wonders and miracles that he was the Messiah. And then later, he died. David died. David did not return. But Jesus did. God raised him from the dead. So we have the miracle that we worshiped God for last Sunday, when the Easter miracle, the resurrection Sunday, we saw that. Peter let him know that also. That's, in fact, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36. He said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They knew he had done the miracles. They had certainly heard that he had been raised from the dead by a number of people who had seen him after he had come forward. And now what they have done is they're saying, okay, for 2,000 years we've been waiting for the Messiah. He came during my lifetime. And I was one of those who shouted, crucify him! How do you feel about that now, buddy? So they were touched. In fact, in verse 37, Luke writes and says, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Is this it? Are we going to be damned for all time? Is it not something that we can do? So Peter told them in verse 38, he said, repent. Remember, repent means to change the way you think. Remember, be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do those two things, God will do two things for you. The first thing it says is that you shall repent to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. all those things that you would be mortified if anybody today heard about something that you had done earlier in your life, or about something that you had said earlier to somebody. You'd be terribly embarrassed. Heaven knows all that stuff. But heaven chooses, God chooses to forgive you of every one of your sins. So that's one thing that God will do for you, if you choose to repent and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. But that's not the only thing. If all your sins are gone, then you become a clean, a fit vessel for God to come and dwell in. And so that's why he goes on to say at the end of verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so today, it's clear. All of us in this room have some identifying mark spiritually on our foreheads. God knows what it is. Satan knows what it is. We don't. But what we, if we are willing to obey what God has said, we can know. And if we're not willing to obey what God has said, we can know. It's either the mark of the beast or it's the seal of the living God. Today, you get to choose. You get to decide which of those do you want to have. If you have been have repented, put your trust in Jesus, and been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you already have the seal of the living God. However, if you don't, if you haven't, then today could be the best day of your eternity, the beginning of great things. But it's once again your call, your decision. So what's going to happen is in just a few moments, we're all going to stand up. We're going to sing the song that Austin has picked out for us. And if you're ready to become a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then during the singing of that song, come and have a seat up here on one of these chairs. And someone will come and sit next to you and say, how can we help? If you want, say, I have questions. I'm not ready yet. I have questions. Then what we'll do is we'll schedule a time and a place of convenience for you. Bring God's word out and say, what are your questions? Let's see what God has to say to us. Or maybe you're ready. Maybe you don't have any questions that should prevent you from becoming a Christian today. If that's what you want to do, the person, when they say, "What? How can we serve you?" say, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. If that's what you want to do, come find yourself a seat on one of these chairs right up here and do that right now while together we all stand and encourage each other by singing.